I want to talk this morning from Hosea chapter 10. There's a number of things we could have talked about in Hosea chapter 10, but I picked prosperity first off, and that's the way we went. I don't know that we'll spend 2 weeks on it, but we'll do what we can do today, and we'll see how it moves on from there. What about prosperity? Prosperity. Anybody not want it? No. You see, I think prosperity is something that everybody wants to one degree or another. Everybody wants it. However, there may be differences in how we define what prosperity is. Prosperity for one individual may not be the same for another. I remember seeing a documentary, and this thing struck me, and it stuck with me all these years. Here was a man in Africa who was a chief of a tribe. Now, this tribe consisted of about 8 wives, and each wife had their own area, and their children, their goats, and their cows, in 8 little villages around where this chief lived. Now, this man didn't have any hair on his head. He was bald, missing a few teeth. All he was wearing was something around his waist. He had a staff in his hand. And he was kneeling down, talking to this interviewer, saying, "I've got 8 wives, and 8 wives got children, and they've all got their own cows, they've all got their own goats. They all plant their crops and do all of this stuff." He smiles and says, "What man in the world is richer than I am?" Prosperity is kind of relative. If you don't have what you want, you're not rich. But if you know you have more than you need, then you are rich, you see. So prosperity is something everybody wants, but it's defined different by different people. So there is really 2 sources. I'm going to go on this assumption. Now, if I'm wrong, you can correct me later. I'm going to go on this assumption that there are 2 sources for prosperity. There's 2 avenues for you to take in a pursuit of prosperity. Simply put, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Now, the broad way's idea of prosperity is get it while you're passing through, because the end's coming. The narrow way's idea of prosperity is there may not be any now, but wait till you get to the end. The difference, now or later. So there are these 2 sources. We have the world offers prosperity. Look in the newspaper today and see if you don't find an ad about making yourself $1 million selling real estate in the next year. See if there isn't an ad or 2 in the newspaper today. That's one way. And they're telling you, you can have prosperity. You can be a millionaire. You can make all kinds of money. There's all sorts of multi-level marketing plans. And I'm not saying they're all bad. They're not for me. I've tried most of them, and they're not for me. I'm doing what I think the Lord wants me to do. But the world offers prosperity. The world's brand of prosperity is measured in how many dollars you have. So if we were just to go by what we're carrying with us today, I would be, I'm probably on the low end of the deal, because I think I got $2. If that. Maybe it's only 1. I miscounted it. But you see, right now here, prosperity is often gauged in how much money you have, how big is your bank account, how big is your retirement account, how big. And they measure it in money. Or how nice is your house? You know, get a nice house, get a mansion, and then, of course, then you got to hire somebody to mow the grass and take care of the flowers and those kind of things. So, you know, I mean, you can have all the money in the world, the biggest houses in the world. And Jesus said, what value is it if a person is to gain the whole world and lose their soul? What good is that? What good is that? If you gain all those things and lose your soul, what good is that? Prosperity. All of this prosperity that the world offers, there is a limit to it. Not how big, not how fast, not how beautiful, not how complex. That's not the limit. The prosperity, now think about it. Seriously, consider this. The limit that the prosperity has, that the world offers, is death. No matter how great your prosperity is, when you die, it's done. It's over. It's finished. That Broadway gives you prosperity and enjoyment now, but nothing later. Absolutely nothing later. So the limit on that prosperity that the world has to offer, I think, really does need to be considered. Well, this prosperity that the world offers us brings dangers too. And that's what we're going to look about this morning from Hosea chapter 10. Because the danger, part of the danger is that this kind of prosperity can lead us away from God. Did you know that? I think it was Solomon who said, "Don't make me so poor I've got to steal. And don't make me so rich that I forget you," he said to God. "Give me just enough, just what I need. That's all." Do we need to have more than we need to have? You know, just to throw this out, back when I was very young, there was a couple of things that my parents would say to me that probably weren't the best things to say. They would say, "That boy can eat more than six people." And I would. Well, that doesn't serve me so well now. And the other one was, "Eat it because that's all there is. Eat it and eat it up." Well, so now I had grown into the habit of eating more than I needed, and it showed. Prosperity can lead us away from God. It can make us self-sufficient. It can make us proud, make us a lot of things. We're going to see what it did to Israel back in Hosea's day. In Hosea chapter 10, very first verse, we're told that Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of the land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. You see, because Israel was making these gains financially and in their farming, they're productive, they were building more altars, they were multiplying their sacred pillars, embellishing them. They were spending everything on what they wanted to spend it on. And you find in there, in that verse, somewhere where they were spending their increase on God. You're not going to find it. You see, their increase, their prosperity had turned them away from God. And so Hosea goes on to say in chapter 2 that their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down. God will break down their altars and he will ruin their sacred pillars. That's what God promises to do. Because their prosperity turned them away from God, this is what he promises to do. Their hearts divided. Well, first of all, the first thing this prosperity brings is pride. And Hosea tells us in chapter 10, verse 3, they said, "We have no king. We don't have a king because we didn't fear the Lord. And so we lost our king." But then again, what's a king going to do for us anyway? Huh? We don't need a king. We don't have a king, so what? Big deal. It doesn't matter. So even though God judged them and took away their king, they're saying, "Yeah, that's okay. No problem. No sweat. We can get along without a king." So they thought, because we've got enough money in the bank, we can do whatever we want. I'm not going to be in any trouble because we can manage on our own. So, Hosea chapter 10, verse 11. Here it talks about Ephraim being a trained heifer. Like a trained heifer. One that loves to thresh grain, you know, and what they would do is tie a cow up, the heifer generally, tie a cow up to this stick, and it would walk around in a circle. Just walk around in a circle all day long. No big deal. And what they would do is, as they're walking, they would be stepping on the grain and separating the grain from the chaff and the wheat or the straw and those kind of things. Trained heifer. Love to thresh grain because it's an easy job. You know, for cows anyway. For cows. But God says, listen, I was treating you good. You didn't realize it. I was letting you thresh out the grain. But now what I'm going to do is I'm going to harness her fair neck. And I'm going to make her do some real work. Not just walking around in a circle, but I'm going to make her do some real work. And I'm going to put Ephraim to pulling a plow. Judah's going to plow too, and Jacob's going to break up the clods. They're going to do some real work. Now, even though they were prosperous and they were proud, they forgot that God was the one that granted it to them, and he said, I'm going to take it away from them. So that's what was going to happen. When we talk about God's prosperity, as opposed to the prosperity of the world, there's a number of things that maybe we don't figure into the equation that I'd just like to bring up for you this morning. God's prosperity, first of all, is in peace. You know how nice it is to be at peace when it's quiet? When everything is fine with you and God and your family, you know how nice that is? You see, God grants us peace. And I think we can't put a monetary figure on it or a quantitative figure and add it all together. But if peace is important to you, God's the place to find it. He said that, he tells us that those lives who satisfy or please God, he will make even their enemies to be at peace with him. God's the God of peace. And it is a part of God's prosperity. God's prosperity is also seen in how he provides for us. I put that short little thing in the bulletin this morning just because it was on my brain about the guy who got the big amount of money, and the other guy said, all I need is enough money in my pocket that when I want to buy something, I have enough money in my pocket. I don't need a big pile, just enough. You see, sometimes our eyes get bigger than our brains, or our eyes get bigger than our stomach, or whatever. God provides. He provides. Stop and think about how God has provided for you. It is to tell, we're told in the Old Testament that when the children of Israel came through the wilderness, God provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't grow old. After 40 years of wandering, they didn't need to have new shoes and new clothes because God provided for them. That's prosperity, I think. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. Another area to measure God's prosperity towards us is wisdom. We're told, you don't have to believe this if you don't want to. I would advise you to believe it, but you don't have to. In the Bible it says, money is a protection. And wisdom is a protection. The excellency of wisdom is that it can give you life. Money can't give you life. When it's over, it's over. God's wisdom, however, gives us something that money can't buy, and that is life with Him. Wisdom is part of God's prosperity plan. God's prosperity also includes, I think, hope. Because we have something more to look forward to than just this life. We have God's promises that we can base our life on. That's prosperity too. We have God's prosperity in love. His love towards us. I mean, we celebrated the communion this morning. And part of that is because God loves us that we can celebrate that communion. We are prosperous because God loves us. So in this prosperity idea, we look at two sources. We got the world source and we got God's source for this prosperity. Now, you're free to do whichever you want, but I do want to caution you to know what the end of that road is that you're taking, that you choose to take. So there is in that goal for prosperity, there is a principle. It is the sowing, reaping principle. What you sow, that's what you're going to reap. We're told here, let's see, what you plant is what you're going to harvest. Just like any gardener will tell you, any forester will tell you, you can't get a different kind of a plant out of a different kind of seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. We are told, but this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the sowing and the reaping principle. How much you're going to plant or how much you want to receive is directly proportioned to how much you plant. I don't know how many bushels of corn they get per acre nowadays on a corn farm, but it's more than my grandfather got, for sure. And they plant, you want so many bushels per acre, you're going to have to plant so much corn. It's mathematical. Same thing spiritually speaking. If you're going to sow sparingly, and here the Apostle Paul is talking, especially in 2 Corinthians 9, about financial giving, if you're going to sow sparingly, believe it or not, that's what you're going to get. The more you sow, the more you reap. That's just the way it works. But beyond just the financial sowing and reaping, also Galatians 6:7 tells us, don't be deceived. And I believe that don't be deceived is there for a good reason. Because people will try to deceive you on this principle. God is not mocked. You're not going to make a fool out of God. No matter what you think or what you do or what you say or how smart you are or how rich you are or how strong you are, how young you are or how old you are, you're not going to make a fool out of God. It's not going to happen. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived, because whatever a man sows, that is exactly what he's going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, I think we need to get settled on that. If your flesh is the thing that you want to satisfy above everything else, and you could care less about God, then exactly, that's what you're going to reap. Corruption. You sow into the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. However, if you know that God is the one who needs to be pleased above all else, even against my own desires, that it's God who needs to be worshipped, not my flesh, and we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap from the Spirit everlasting life. That's the reaping, sowing principle. And here's how it worked for Israel. Back in Hosea chapter 10, he told them, in verse 13, you've plowed wickedness. Notice here, you have plowed wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Again, you see, they plowed wickedness, they eaten the fruit of lies, they trusted in their own way and in their mighty men. They didn't trust in God. That's what they planted. That's what they reaped. That's the principle, God says. That's how it's going to work for us. So the question this morning is, what's in your garden? Is that a good question? I think it is. I have to tell you this, that I didn't put this all together without giving it thought myself. Believe me. That's one of the things that's nice about being the preacher, is that you get to hear the sermon before anybody else does, and the Lord gets to work me over first. So when I ask you what's in your garden, believe me, I've had to investigate my own garden first. What is in your garden? What are you planting? What are you expecting to reap? Are you sowing righteousness? Are you doing those things for other people that God says that is the prescribed way to deal with people? Is that what's directing your actions with others? Or is there could be greed, there could be selfishness, there could be bigotry, there could be all kinds of things that direct your actions toward other people, and that is not then sowing righteousness. But if we do sow righteousness, we're promised that we're going to reap God's steadfast love. He's not going to leave you. It might not seem like the popular thing at the time to do, but God is not going to leave you. You see, I put in the bulletin a couple of things. One of them is to be enthusiastic about the success of others as you are about your own success. You see, that's righteousness. Being concerned about someone else first. God will take care of us. Are we showing generosity? And I don't mean just in financial areas, but in service areas, in ministry areas, in advice areas, in helping areas. Are we sowing generously? Because if we sow generously, the Apostle Paul told us that we're going to reap God's generosity. Is that what you've been planting for? Is that what you're expecting to harvest? I'll tell you, when God gets generous with us, you don't have to worry about anybody else. You don't have to worry about no other source when God gets generous with us. You see, because the prosperity that Jehovah offers, I want to tell you this, it is completely different from what the world offers. You see, the world offers generosity, or I mean prosperity. Certainly it does. I'm not going to say it doesn't. But God, Jehovah offers prosperity, and the prosperity that He offers has no limit. Now listen, it has no limit. And when I say that, I'm also saying it has no end. You see, because the prosperity that Jehovah offers goes beyond the grave. It goes well beyond the grave. So, we look at life now. We compare my life to what I see on TV. You know, the lifestyle of the rich and famous and all of these kind of things. I compare my life to the lifestyle of the pastors of the large and famous churches too. Believe me. We count people here on one hand today. You go home and turn on the Angel Network or whatever and watch these churches that are full of people. They got more people in church than they have at a baseball game. You think I look at them differently? Certainly I see it. But the prosperity that God gives us is worth waiting for. Because right now, our life may not be all we think it should be. Our life right now may not be glamorous. I'm not a movie star. I'm not even a TV star. I'm not even a recording star. People aren't clamoring to buy my books and hear my recordings and hear those kind of things. But that doesn't mean I'm still not going to be faithful to what God's given me to do. Just because my flesh isn't getting satisfied doesn't mean I shouldn't satisfy my Heavenly Father. What He has in store for me at the end of the road will well make up whatever I think I have to miss now if life isn't glamorous. Maybe life right now, too, isn't thrilling. You know, there is the idea that we have to have some kind of new and exciting experience. And I'll take this back to worship just briefly, but if the worship service isn't new and exciting and I don't get all hepped up and hooped up, oh, we didn't really worship. Wait a minute. Who is the worship about? Me or God? And what we sing and what's in our heart, does that get God excited? You see, life is not always going to be thrilling. Matter of fact, if you look at Jesus and just make a cursory read of the Gospel of Luke, see how many times Jesus had a thrilling day. Just see how many times Jesus had excitement in His life. Just see how many times life for Jesus was something beyond the normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill, Galilean life. life for the believer now is going to be hard. It's in the trenches. We haven't made paradise. The kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullness. Life is not going to be thrilling. It isn't going to be glamorous. But I want to tell you this, that you can wait. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be glamorous and it's going to be thrilling. And there's no reason to think any other way about it. That's just the way it's going to be. Walking on streets of gold. You heard the story. If you haven't heard the story, make it up for yourself. It's very easy. A guy wants a bunch of gold, and in the kingdom it's just paving material. How foolish would it be? How foolish would it be to plan your whole retirement life on 600 pounds of asphalt? God looks at gold the same way. We think it's valuable. It's paving material to Him. God's prosperity, when Jesus comes back, all we give up, all we deal with, all we do now is going to be vindicated. Believe me, that is something worth looking forward to.